Well, hey, I have been gone for a couple weeks. I am glad to be back. Thomas mentioned last week where I went. I went snow skiing in Montana with Rusko, my boy Rusko. He went with me. Yeah, and Andrew. I went with the men's trip first, and then I went with my family, got some good time away. It was really fun. And I've been getting pretty good. I've been going to Montana, you know, most of my life, so we hired a photographer this year just to snap some action shots while we were up there, which was really fun. And so one of the things that I love about Whitefish, so we go to the same place in Whitefish, Montana. Anyone ever been there besides Rusko and Andrew? I don't believe you. We'll talk later. If you've ever been to Whitefish, it's this really cool place. So it's near Glacier National Park. It's in Flathead Valley area, and it's not super high elevation, which is great. So if you've been skiing or snowboarding in Colorado, you know you can get to a place like Breckenridge, and it's really, really high, and you can't breathe and sleep, and you got to drink a lot of water and all that kind of stuff. And here we don't have to worry about that. But one of the cool things about this place is with this valley, you can get some pretty cool pictures from the peak. And here's what I mean. Fog can roll in really, really quickly onto Whitefish Mountain Resort, but sometimes it sinks below the actual ski resort. And so it fills up the valley, and you end up skiing what's called an inversion, where you are inverted and above the clouds. And so it's beautiful. You're up at the top, and you're looking out, and you're taking pictures, but eventually you have to ski down, right? And if you've ever skied into a cloud, then you would know this, but there's not like a fine line of a cloud where at one point you're in a cloud and at one point you're not. It's kind of blurry, and so you're skiing, and within about 30 seconds to a minute, you look around and you realize, okay, I can't see a thing. I am now in a cloud, and I'm skiing. And it can be kind of terrifying because you don't know what's out there, right? You could run into a tree or another human or a deer or whatever is on the slope. You can't really see it. And it can be kind of fun at times too, but the more you've been there, the more that you know where to turn and that kind of thing, but it can be really, really terrifying. Now, I would venture to say that of the 150 probably high school students that we have in here, a majority of you, or at least a good sum of you, probably feel something like this going on in your life, where you were on this mountaintop, everything seemed good, right? Last semester went well, you get to this semester, and then you don't know when it happened, but at some point you entered into this fog where something doesn't feel right. You don't know what the next steps in your life should be, friendships. Some of y'all may be applying for college. You're like, I have no idea what is coming next. And I think a lot of situations can lead to us getting into a fog, whether it be family falling apart, divorce. We know that happens a ton. You start doing poorly in school or get benched on a sports team, or friendships start to fail, relationships start to fail, but you get to this point where you're looking around going, so who am I? What am I supposed to be doing right now? I'm sure all of y'all have kind of felt lost in that way, at least at some point in your life. I hit one of these little storms or fogs in the last 4 weeks that I'll explain when we get to the end here this morning. But we're going to see in Scripture in our third week of the miracle series, we're in Mark chapter 4, if you have your Bibles. We're going to see the disciples enter into a similar state where they get hit with a situation and they are terrified. They don't know what the next steps are. They can't really see past their current situation, and they're just screaming out for help because they feel lost and scared and all of those types of emotions. And so we're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and do I have someone who would like to come up here and read these like 6 or 7 verses for us? You got it? Come on, Alex. Come on up. Give her a hand. And you know what? Why don't we all stand to read God's word together, okay? Why don't y'all stand?
Oh, don't make me stand.
Okay, you can just read it off the screen. Y'all can read along with her silently, not out loud.
Shh. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already failing. But he was in the storm, asleep on the cushion. And when they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care what we are perishing?"
Not done yet. Thanks for the clapping, though. Appreciate it. little premature.
And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?"
All right. Great job. Phenomenal. Thank you guys for standing for the reading of God's word. Okay, so help me out here. What is this miracle that we're looking at this morning? What does Jesus do? He calms the storm, right? Who's heard of this one before? It's a fairly common miracle that we get taught, like Sunday school, 34, 56, that kind of stuff growing up. But it's a really good one. I want to give y'all some background of where we're at here. Does anybody know the name of the body of water that this happens on? Sea of Galilee. Good job, Jordan. It's the Sea of Galilee. This is a very common body of water that we see, especially in the Gospels. So let me give you a few things that happen here. Last week, Mike taught on the miraculous catch of fish. Y'all remember that one? Sea of Galilee. Peter, Andrew, James, and John, when they're called to follow Jesus, what were they before they were called? Fishermen. This is where they would fish, right? This is where they were called. Jesus, we're going to see in a couple of weeks, does this really cool thing where he walks on water, which is pretty sweet. And that happened on the Sea of Galilee. Feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, miracles that we'll see happen around here. The Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5-7, that happens in this area too. So this is a very familiar body of water for these disciples. They've basically grown up on it. Now, one of the cool things about this area, kind of like Flathead Valley in Montana that I was talking about, but the Jordan Valley here where this sea sits has some crazy weather things that happen. And basically, at any given point, within minutes, less than an hour, a storm can roll over and cover this area. And people don't see it coming. They didn't have Danskoff back then, right? They didn't have a way to predict whether these things would happen. They would just be going along their day, and all of a sudden, a storm would pop up. And that's what happens to Jesus and the disciples. They hop in this boat. There's no storm when they get in the boat, and then eventually it comes. You're going to find this miracle in all three synoptic gospels. Do y'all know what those are? Which of the four are synoptic? Huh? Not all of them. Three of the four. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. These are the synoptics. They have a lot of things in common. John is very different from the other three. So we're going to see this miracle in all three of the synoptic gospels. And we're going to look at Mark, though, this morning, because I think it's one of the most personal accounts, which, side note, is weird because was Mark there? Is he a disciple? No. This was probably passed on from Peter to Mark, okay? Peter probably gave him this information. But as we look through it, we're going to see three major observations about Jesus in this. And I want y'all to write these down if you're taking notes, okay? Here are the three big observations we're going to see about him. Jesus is fully God and fully man. That's one. Number two, he has an insane amount of power. Ridiculous amount of power. That's two. And number three, he cares for our cares. We're going to look at all of these here this morning. This first one, Jesus is fully God and fully man. There's a theological term for this. It's two words. The first one starts with an H. I'd be impressed. Does anyone know what the theological term for Jesus being fully God, fully man is? It's two words. Holy God. Great, great guess. It does start with an H and it's two words. Props. It is called, it's actually three if you include the hypostatic union. Y'all are like, oh, hypostatic union. Got it now. Okay, write that down. Hypostatic, just like it sounds, union. Here is what that means. This is the definition. It's actually really a simple definition. The hypostatic union is the union of Jesus' divine and human natures into one person. Okay, this is definition by Millard Erickson. The union of Jesus' divine and human natures into one person. To me, this is one of those things kind of like the Trinity that I can hear and like somewhat comprehend, but not fully understand, okay? Because think about it like this. If I take a cup of orange juice and a cup of coffee, and I dump them into a cup in the middle, what do I have? Something really nasty, right? something incredibly nasty. But whatever that nastiness is, it's half coffee, half orange juice, mixed up in some weird way, okay? And a lot of times I think we can unfortunately make that assumption with Jesus, that Jesus is half God, half man. When he came to this earth, they kind of meshed together, and now he's kind of 50-50. But what the hypostatic union is, it basically is telling us that Jesus is 100% God. He is fully God the whole time. But he also takes on humanity and becomes fully man at the same time. The math doesn't add up, but it's one of those things that's really hard to understand. But when we look in Scripture, we see evidence of Jesus being fully God and fully man. And we're going to look at some of those. But before we do, this illustration I've heard before kind of helps me understand too. Who is the fastest person in the world? Usain Bolt, right? Usain Bolt, thank you. So we've got Usain Bolt here, right? Here's our guy. He's the fastest person in the world. Who do I want to pick on? Tate, you think you could beat Usain Bolt in a race? Absolutely? Okay, well, you're an idiot. So somebody else? No? Okay, I'm sorry I called you an idiot. Will you forgive me?
I forgive you.
Okay, thank you. Maddox, you think you could beat him? No. Okay. So Maddox couldn't. Now what if we took Owen and we tied him to Usain Bolt's leg? Do you think you don't think you could beat Usain Bolt with Owen tied to his leg? No, Owen doesn't help him run. Owen's like holding on to his leg. Okay. You think you could win? Okay, Maddox thinks he could win. Now, is Usain Bolt the fastest person in the world still? But you just beat him. So are you the fastest person in the world? Okay, hold on. Shh. Is Usain Bolt the fastest person in the world? Yeah, he absolutely is. Now, he did something that made it really hard for us to see that. But Usain Bolt, in who he is the fastest man in the world, whether or not Owen is tied to his leg, okay? And in a weird way, it's not a perfect illustration, but Jesus takes on humanity. And when he does, it limits our ability to see him as fully God. It's hard because we see human, right? But Jesus is still fully God. Though in that situation of him looking like a human, it may seem like he's not. But he takes on humanity. He's fully God, and he's fully man all at the same time. He goes through life and experiences everything that we experience except one thing. What? Sin. Scripture is very clear. Jesus walked through this earth from birth to death and experienced what we experience, yet was without sin. We see that in multiple places. And so what I want us to do is look at some comparisons. If you're taking notes, this will be fun for you. It's easy to take notes. Of some evidence in Scripture where we see that Jesus is man, but also where Jesus is God. Okay? This is not from our text today. We'll get there in a second. We see when it comes to his birth, it's a great picture of him being both because he was born of a woman. Galatians 4:4. He was born, what woman was he born to?
Mary.
Right? But Scripture is also clear that Mary was a virgin when she conceived Jesus, and she conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, which proves something really crazy happened with Jesus' birth, right? And he was conceived and born by the Spirit. Now, we also see something about him being a man, that he had human limitations. He was hungry. He had to eat. He had to drink, right? He got exhausted. He needed sleep. He would get really, really tired. And so he went through things that we go through. He became fully human. But at the same time, he broke a lot of human limitations. He's creator. Colossians 1:16, all creation is by, for, and through Jesus. He was there at creation, right? No human, fully human, was there. He remained sinless while he was on this earth. He's still sinless today. That defies human characteristics. We're all sinful. And then obviously this series that we're teaching on, he performed miracles, which shows a lot about who he is as fully God. But I think the best picture of him being fully God and fully man actually happens in the fact that he died. He was able to die, which shows that he is human, but he conquered death. He defeated death. He didn't stay dead, which shows that he is fully God when he rose. So there's lots of evidence in the Bible of him being both, but where do we see that in this passage today? Somebody tell me. Where do we see that Jesus is fully man? Yeah, he was asleep. He was asleep on a cushion, right? Where do we see that he's fully God? Yeah, he speaks to the wind and it listens. So kind of a big deal. But he's asleep on the cushion, and I think at first glance you can go, oh yeah, that shows that he's human, and it does. But look at this. I think it shows that he's God too, because he's asleep on this cushion in the middle of the storm, showing that he's tired. But he's asleep on this cushion in the middle of the storm, showing that he's not worried. He's fully God. He knows there's a plan in place, and he's not worried about his own safety in this situation. But he was tired. Scripture says he had been going, or it was evening, he had been working all day, ministering all day. If you fast forward, I don't have it on the screen, but the beginning of chapter 5, the first verse after all this happens, it says, he got out of the boat and immediately he was met with more ministry, more things to do. So this was his point of rest. He was trying to take some time to get away, which shows me that, like, man, God can identify with me when I'm tired, when I'm exhausted. He went through it. But at the same time, he's fully God. He has an insane amount of power, a crazy amount of power, right? I feel dumb for asking this. Y'all pretty much already answered it, but where do we see the power of God in this story? In that he controls creation, right? He speaks to the wind and the waves, and they cease. And it says there was a great calm. Who's the most powerful person or thing on this earth? Don't say Trump. Who is it? So who do y'all think? Vladimir Putin. Okay, let's go with that. Vladimir Putin. If Vladimir Putin commands that the winds cease, do they listen? No. There's always that one kid. Always. No, they don't. This puts Jesus on a whole different level of power. The fact that creation listens to him and it obeys. It's insane. He's able to rebuke the wind. And what I love about this is that when you think about God in the Old Testament, we see these types of characteristics a lot. One of the defining things about God that we see in the Old Testament is him being able to control creation and to command things to happen, right? You think about the flood. That was a huge one where he commanded all this rain to happen. You think about the plagues when the Israelites were in Egypt, and he's commanding all these gnats and locusts, all these different things to happen. And then when he leads the people out of Egypt, what does he lead them in the day? What does he lead them by? How do they follow him? A cloud, right? At night, how do they follow him? By a pillar of fire. He can command these things to happen because he's God. And Jesus here is proving himself to be God to the disciples. Now, you see by their response, they're going, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? They don't fully understand. They're still learning who Jesus is, but he's proving himself to be God. And the disciples are scared, and Jesus is saying, why are you scared? Well, I'll tell y'all why they're scared. Because they're on this body of water that is a source of life, livelihood, transportation, but yet it's about to become their grave, and they're scared they're gonna die. Have you ever been on a boat where all you wanted to do was just get off that boat? Like you were just done? It happened to me. On our honeymoon, Alex and I were there, and I did the one thing, you know, that was most romantic for my wife. We've been married for a couple of days. I decided to take her deep sea fishing because I knew she'd love that. And so this is what I was picturing, right? You know, I'm going to get to show off my muscles to my wife, reel in these fish, hold up these fish. And it was just going to be this phenomenal thing. This is what I was thinking. This is more of what I got, and I'll explain. We went fishing for blue marlin, which if you know how to fish for blue marlin, you literally just set like 7 to 10 poles on the back of the boat and just drive for hours. So it was supposed to be a 3-hour trip. We were out there for 8 hours. It was a long time. 5 to 10 foot swells, so waves bigger than our boat. It was a small boat. And we were just going, I threw up over 50 times in the course of 8 hours. I made friends with this Spanish lady. She's like 50 years old. And so while everyone was outside, there were 8 of us fishing. Me and her stayed inside. I didn't speak Spanish. She didn't speak English, but we knew. Like, when it was my turn to go throw up, like, she knew, and she backed out of the way. And we just kind of, we connected. And so here I am, like, just throwing my guts up the whole time. And all I wanted was for the waves to stop, for the storm to be over. I just wanted to get off of that boat. Side note, do y'all know what happens when you catch a blue marlin? I didn't know this before I went on my honeymoon. Let me explain this to you. So we were reeling this one fish in for, like, 3 hours. It took forever to get this thing on the boat. And we finally get it in. The guys, you know, hook it with a little hook and pull it in. And there's this massive fish, a couple hundred pounds, laying in the back of the boat. And they're like, back away, back away. And I remember I came out from throwing up to at least watch this part. And I walked back there, and my wife's standing there, and she's like, oh, my goodness, it's so beautiful. And in that split second, here comes our Dominican guide from the top deck, full dreads, no teeth, with a metal bat, and just starts, like, going to town on this thing. And, like, blood is splattering everywhere, and I'm looking at my wife like, I am so sorry about this. So that's that. All I wanted to do was get off of this boat. I just needed to get out of the waves. I was sick. I thought I was going to die. It definitely was not fun at all. But here's the deal. Where the disciples are at is, you know, they're terrified. They feel like they're about to die. They're communicating that. Jesus, where are you? And Jesus, in a second, listen to this, in a second, with his voice, takes them from this to this. Think about that. Shh. Scripture says there was a great calm. You ever been on a lake early in the morning or late at night where, like, the water's like glass? You can hear everything. You hear crickets. It's beautiful. And with Jesus' very words, he took the weather from that to that. Think about that. It's an insane amount of power that Jesus has, that the God we serve has. And I think it's easy sometimes for us to picture God as this high and mighty being who does all these crazy things, which is true. But sometimes we distance ourselves from him, and we act like Peter does a lot in the New Testament and say, oh, I'm too sinful. Like, surely that God doesn't care about me. But the third point we see in this story is that Jesus actually cares for our cares. Though they don't faze him, they don't catch him off guard, they don't scare him, but the creator of the universe actually cares for our cares. That's what the disciples are asking of Jesus here. Like, in Mark, or in Matthew, we see them ask, like, hey, will you save us? We're dying. But here, they go after the heart and they say, don't you care? Don't you care about us? We're your people. And here we are about to die. And from the outside, I'm going, why are y'all questioning Jesus? It's Jesus, right? Like, don't question him. You are dumb. You are really dumb. You are so dumb, for real. Why would you say something like that to him? But why? Why would they do that? Well, think about the size boat that they were in. It was not big, y'all, at all. This is not some yacht that, like, Jesus is in the master suite taking a nap. Like, he's right there next to them in this little bitty boat, and he's doing nothing about it. And they're somewhat mad while they're terrified, and all of these emotions are going on. And they don't realize fully who God is. It says they were filled with great fear, even after he calmed the storm. Look at this. This is after he calms it. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They're like, who is this dude? Creation listens to him. They were starting to realize, but it was taking them some time to realize that this dude really is who he says he is, fully God, fully man. And I think in that moment, this storm, which started as a place of chaos, became a point of instruction. It started as this place where they were terrified, but God used that to be able to speak truth in their lives. Don't y'all feel like that happens in our lives a lot? That we learn the most through the things that are hard and difficult in this world? And God takes these storms, these tough situations, and he actually uses them to teach us some things. So I want us to pull out of this story here for a little bit as we end, and I want us to think about our own lives and the things that kind of we walk through. I mentioned that, you know, lots of you are sitting in the middle of a storm or a fog and not knowing what the next steps are and feeling a little scared, and I'll explain a little bit about my scenario. But I think when that happens, when we get to one of those, there's really two major things that we can feel. There's lots of emotions we can feel when hard things happen. But I would put most of them as believers into these two categories, okay? Fear and faith. Now, which one is our default as human beings? Fear, okay? And I'll admit that. Even as a follower of Jesus, I've been following God for 20-something years, since I was 8 years old. I turned 30 this year. Even as a follower of Jesus, my default is still fear. When hard things happen, I get afraid. I get scared. But the more time I spend with Jesus, the shorter that time becomes that I sit in that fear. And when our fear is greater than our faith, here are some of the things that you might feel. Anxiety, stress, insecurity, sadness, and a ton of other emotions that make you feel alone and nervous about the uncertainty of the future. When you let your faith in who the Lord is be greater than your fear in that moment, you experience joy, peace, a calm, hope, in a way like that Philippians says, a peace that transcends understanding, stuff we can't even explain. In the middle of some of my hardest circumstances, I felt peace that I could not put words to, but it was because my faith in God was winning at that point over the fear that I was experiencing. And so often in our storms, our human perspective tells us that the only way out of that storm to experience peace is for the storm to end, right? And we start negotiating with God and saying, God, if you'll just take this away, then I'll fill in the blank. I won't look at pornography. I'll obey my parents. I'll do this. And we're trying to negotiate with God, which is just nuts. But peace isn't just found in the storm ending. We can actually experience peace in a relationship with God in the middle of the storm. And the disciples were in the safest place they could be in that boat that day. Think about that. They were way safer in that boat in the middle of the storm with Jesus than they were out on their own trying to live a comfortable life, because they had the creator of the universe right there with them. So I want you to write this statement down. Faith in the creator brings comfort in the storm. Faith in the creator brings comfort in the storm. And we can actually experience peace in the middle of hard situations on this earth, because every one of us is going through something. On different scales, I get that, but we're all experiencing something really difficult. But when our faith is in the creator, we realize that the best place we can be is in that moment with him. And so as we go into our last couple songs, I have three questions that I want you guys to process here. One song. We got one song. Okay. As we go into our last song, we got some time for you guys to process what the Lord's doing in your own heart. And I want y'all to write these down, and I'm going to walk through what God's been doing in my life through these. But what fears are you experiencing right now? Would be question one. If you don't have a pen or a journal, go ahead and pull out your phones. I want you guys to write these down, and I want you to spend some time processing. I highly encourage y'all to bring journals and pens so that you can remember a talk more than 5 minutes after it's given, okay? What fears are you experiencing, number one? Number two, how does God's love and comfort change those fears? How does it change you in those moments in the storm? And number three, who can I process with? Who can I process with? So the Monday before Chill Out, what was that? Early January, a little over a month ago, I was sitting at home with my wife and my kids. I think we had just put our kids down to bed. If y'all have seen me doing this a couple times during my teaching, this is why, and I'll explain. We had just had community group, and everybody had left, and I started noticing something weird about my heart. And when I talk about my heart here, I mean my feels, like my actual physical heart, okay? And I felt my heart beating through my chest, and it stopped. And it skipped a beat, and then it would beat really fast. And it kind of caught me off guard, and I lost my breath. And it started doing this, like, every 30 seconds to 5 minutes. So I couldn't go to sleep that night. I was having trouble breathing. I was debating, do I go to the ER? Like, what is going on? Over the course of the next 3 days, I had a couple of panic attacks, anxiety attacks, where my heart was racing. I couldn't get it below, like, 120, 130 beats per minute. And this is why I'm just sitting still. And I was freaking out thinking, I'm going to die. I started having hard conversations with my wife over those 3 days about getting things settled in case, like, this actually was going to take me down. And it was really, really tough. It was a hard 3 days. I mean, it actually lasted for like 3.5 weeks. So about a week ago is the last time I had one. But it ended up going to get a bunch of tests, echocardiograms, EKGs, all these types of things, trying to figure out what's going on. And the Lord has been like wrecking me over this, because I've realized, one, my faith in him is actually pretty small in a lot of ways. And I was scared, and I let fear trump over and over and over again. And I was having the fear of, am I going to die? Am I going to leave my wife as a widow? Am I going to leave my kids without a dad? Like, what's actually going to happen to me? But as I started to experience God's love and comfort in my life, I started realizing, one, I feel like I'm in the boat with the disciples. It's funny how God does that. When I'm planning on teaching something, I usually get hit with that truth really hard. And I felt like I was in that boat going, okay, Jesus, you're right here, but why do I feel like I'm about to die? Why do I feel like these things are out of control? And what I came to is that I have a really, really bad desire for control, and I want to control everything. And I don't know if y'all realize this, but you can't control your heartbeat. You can't. You can't. I couldn't tell it. I'm not Jesus. I couldn't tell it to stop palpitating, and it stopped palpitating. It just kept happening. But the more I spent time with Jesus in these last 3 weeks, I realized God is not distant from my circumstances. He's not surprised by my circumstances. He's not scared of my circumstances. He's present with me in the middle of them. But I needed people to process with. So obviously my wife has been a huge help for me as we've processed through, do you trust in the Lord through this? Like, do you trust that he still has a plan to use you through this? And that maybe this is a way that he's going to be able to make disciples through this event in your life. And we've had to process. I've been going to a counselor for the last 4 weeks to try to analyze where are my anxieties coming from? Where are my stresses coming from? Why am I so obsessed with trying to control the future and hold on to things? And I've had to have professional help to help me walk through that. So I think for you, as you're analyzing this, counseling may be the thing. If you've got things in your life that you need to process with someone on a deep level, it's worth it to go do those types of things. But parents are good. Cell group leaders are great people to process the fears, the anxieties, the stresses in your life. But ultimately, we got to run to the Lord first, because it's faith in the Creator that brings comfort in that storm and not anything else. And so Hayden's going to play for us for a little bit, and then we'll sing a song. But while he's doing that, I want you guys to take out your journals and answer these questions. Spend some time in reflection and write down, what are the fears that I'm falling for, that I'm believing? How does God's love actually change those in my heart? And write down a name if there's someone you need to process that with. Let me pray for us. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that you are the Creator, the God who created the universe, yet still cares for our cares. It's one of the most unbelievable things for me. It's one of the hardest things for me to grasp as a follower of Jesus. You know, I believe in this big God. I believe in you, that you're Creator and you are in control. But how in the world could that Creator actually care on an individual level for me? But you do, Lord. And that's what drove you to send your Son. And so these fears that we experience, God, they're so small compared to you. These anxieties that we experience are so small compared to you, but they're so real to us. So Lord, help us understand how to walk through storms, through trials, through uncertainty, with our faith fully fixed on you, our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. So in this time of processing, I pray that you would speak to individual hearts in here, Lord, and that we would put our faith more and more